Well, it's 2011. I keep saying 211. It's the weirdest thing. I said, well, happy 211. They go, what? Well, it's shorter, 211, not 2011. But anyways, it's great to embark on a new year. And I say that with sincerity because I never know, as you don't, what God has in store for us each year. And everything that is good comes from God. And God gives us grace for everything. And we are to be faithful to Him. I think for me personally, to know that Christ is like a treasure chest, we have the choice and the freedom to dig into that treasure chest. You ever been a kid, obviously, when you were a kid, still are kids, but this huge treasure chest, like a pirate's treasure chest, filled with gold and jewels and gems and crowns and whatnot, you know. And you want to dig into that, but your mind says there's that confine of the sides and the bottom and everything where you can only exhaust it. You come to a point where you've exhausted looking at everything. Well, that's not true with Jesus. The life with Jesus, as much as we want to pursue Him, the greater opportunities we have to discover the treasures of Jesus. The gifts, the promises, the hope, the insight, the grace, the power, the person, most importantly, the person of Jesus. And that is what we are to be faithful to. So, in this new year, what are you looking for? We've talked a little bit resolutions. I like Don. I didn't say I like Don, although I do, but I like Don. I'm not too hap on resolutions because they're disappointing later, usually for me. But I do look forward to seeing what God has in store. Every chapter, every new era, new period of time in my mind is a new opportunity in Christ. And to find what He has is exciting to me. So let's think about a passage of scripture that Jesus wrote, really short, where Jesus spoke. In Matthew 13:44, it says, Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. That's a short passage. You know, the next passage, we don't have it up on the board, but the next passage says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. There are some things that are important about that little passage of scripture in Matthew 13:44. We're going to look at each section of it. Because I think it helps enrich our lives. I think it keeps our walk with Jesus fresh. I think it helps us to discover the purposes and the plans that God has for each one of us. And I think that's something that we should earnestly defend and protect is our walk with Jesus. That it should never become mundane. Never should become ordinary. Never should become just, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and there it is. It should be the relationship with Jesus growing deeper and richer and purer and more exciting and more passionate than it was the year before. And that's what God wants for us. He wants to bless us in these ways. So how do we find this treasure? Well, I know you know the first answer, but there might be someone here that doesn't know. How do we find this treasure? In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's the Apostle Paul talking and reminding us that, first of all, that we are vessels of clay. And clay doesn't have much value in itself. And we carry the treasure of Jesus in our heart because we have Jesus in our life. So how do we find the treasure? One, obviously, is the gospel. We receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That's the first step. You can't know Christ. You can't discover the treasures of Christ. You can't discover the power, the person, the relationship, the purposes, and all these things without first receiving Christ as our Savior. And if you're here today and you've never asked Christ in your life, just know this, that it's the simplest gift you can receive. It's simply saying, I believe that Christ is God who died on the cross for my sin. And He was buried and He rose on the third day. He's alive today. And I want to ask you, Jesus, to come to forgive me for my sins. Come live in my life and be Lord of my life. If you pray that prayer and you mean it, God comes and lives in your life. And you are a born-again believer. You have a relationship with Christ. You become part of the body of Christ. And God has a purpose and a plan for you, as he does each one of us, to follow him. So the first thing is that we receive Christ. The second is that we develop a relationship with God. I think sometimes, again, people, Christians in particular, find themselves content with the fact that I'm saved or I've been baptized, even though being saved is the greatest thing that can happen in a person's life, and baptism is not just the next step to do. Baptism is a statement that says, I want to give my life to Jesus and follow him. It's a commitment that's made public. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, and I want to follow him, and you're serious about that. And a lot of Christians stop at baptism. They just figure, well, you know what? Life is life, and things go on, and purposes are there, and my focus is here and here and here and here, or there and there and there and there, whatever it might be, but it's not on Christ. And we have a responsibility as believers to keep our heart and our minds on Christ, to follow him with a pure heart, a right attitude, to acknowledge where we mess up. And boy, isn't it funny how some days you can just flop like a fish on a deck out of water, you know, and you don't even know, you didn't even see it coming. And you're like, boy, you feel so, forgive me, sheepish. So, you know, and then there are other days where you're keeping focus and you're in tune with the Holy Spirit and you're following him. But the goal of our life should be that we are so desirous of knowing Jesus, knowing the person of Christ and having a relationship with him that's rich and pure and honest and that's alive and empowering in him. So we receive Christ, we develop a relationship. You see, that's treasure. Jesus is the treasure in the jar. But to dig further into the treasure chest, we have to have a mindset that says, I want to keep my heart and eyes focused on Jesus and be serious about walking with him, discovering him, and allowing him to develop my life to be the person he wants me to be. That's the other treasure. Wow, Lord, I never dreamt that you would do this in my life. I never dreamt that this opportunity would come. I never dreamt that you would call me to do this or that. I never dreamt that you would give me this or that gift. I never dreamt of these possibilities. They never even entered into my mind. And the plans that God has for you and I are not our own plans. In fact, the plans that we have don't even touch the marvelous plans that God has for each of us. But unless we're willing to be committed to following him, and loving him and having that personal relationship and enriched more and more where God is just a part of your life. He's that sounds kind of strange, but he's yes, it does and it doesn't sound strange. He's part of your family. You know how you relate to your family? You see him every day, you're talking with them, you're eating with them, you're involving them in your life, you're involved in their life, with that relationship. That's what God wants with us. That every day that we acknowledge somehow in our daily walk that we've been with Jesus today, and we've been walking with him. He's part of my life. He's so clearly in front of me and a part of my life that it's just as clear to me that Jesus is here in my family as my family themselves around me. That's the type of life that God wants us to have. But in living that way, what happens? We grow in the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. We see what he's doing in and through our lives, and we discover more treasure. We discover the joys of Jesus. And what is the reason why we are to, if we receive Christ and we have a relationship with him that's developing, then the third thing, let me just restate how I was saying, the third thing is the purpose. What's the purpose of all that? That God is glorified. I think there's two things of recent that I've really learned. Our purpose is to glorify God in all that we do. That God, that somehow it comes around to full circle completion and glorifies God. And secondly, that we have joy. We kind of kick ourselves a little bit and we tell ourselves, you know, that's selfish and that's self-centered if we look for joy. You know, Christian life is about sacrifice. That means pain. So therefore, sacrifice and pain is not joy. So therefore, I can debate that. As we die to ourselves and live for Christ and follow him and endure the cross that he's hewn out for each one of us to carry personally, there's joy as we walk with Jesus. And so we find the treasure through the gospel. We find the treasure through our developing relationship with Jesus that's ongoing all the days of our life. And we find the treasure in knowing that our life is being used to bring glory to God. And that's a joy in our life. That God can use clay. And by the way, I'm rocky clay. A lot of rocks. You know, I dig those rocks out, you know. So I'm kind of a rocky clay substance. But at that rocky clay substance, God can use me and use you to bring God, the creator of heaven and earth, glory. That's awesome. So now the second part of that verse in Matthew 13:44 says, reading, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The second part, when a man found it, he hid it again. First of all, I want to look at the fact that he was in that field. I want to identify the field is where I was going. So what is the field? Got an idea? Anybody? What's the field that was paralleled in this parable that is tangible spiritually in our life? Wasn't that a bunch of thought? Because really, the spiritual walk with Jesus is a real factor of our life, as if it was tangible. What is the field? John 4:35-37. When Jesus was with the Samaritan woman and the disciples at the well, there's a point in the conversation where Jesus says, "Do you not say 4 months and then the harvest?" There's a hint of what the field is. Not just the season, not just the, you know, realizing how, what's the word? Horticulture develops. Not talking about the tangible, he's talking about the spiritual. That there are so many people that are lost that need to know Christ, and so many people that are in Christ that need to grow in him and need to be encouraged by those that have been grown in Christ and still growing. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. So what is the field? I still haven't defined it for you. The field is the kingdom work of God. We need to be kingdom-minded. Years and years and years ago, Henry Blackaby had written Experiencing God, and some of you that were here at the church, even before I came, had done a study in Experiencing God. And one of the things that was reiterated through that study was that we are to be kingdom-minded. We are to train our heart, our thoughts, our purpose, our life in Christ Jesus to be focused on kingdom work, because that was the heart, the sight, the focus, the life of Jesus. And if we are in Jesus and he is in us, we're a part of his body and he's in us and we're in him, then guess what our focus should be? The kingdom work. And so many times I think Christians get confused about what kingdom work is. Kingdom work is not you sitting here this morning particularly. Hey, I said it. Kingdom work is being involved in the things of God. It's living the walk with authenticity that impacts others who know you. It's walking close to Jesus and getting to know him more, that when he shows you a gift and ability, that you're willing to use it because he gave it to you to use, not to look at it and admire. When we recognize that God can plug us in somewhere and use us for him and his glory, then we should be doing that, because frankly, not to do that is absolutely sin. God doesn't give us a gift for us just to look at a shelf. Look what God gave me. Isn't that cool? It's not what he gave it to us for. He gave it to us to use so that we can bring glory to him. So being involved in God's kingdom work is not checking off the checklist I made at the church on Sunday or whenever services are. Being involved in God's kingdom work is having a heart for lost souls and asking God how he can use you in any way. Disaster relief with the Southern Baptist Convention, you know, being a part of that was one way. Getting in those, feeding thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Helping wherever we can and being a chaplain there. That's just one area, but there's so many areas that we can serve. If we just say, Lord, you know how it was said in Scripture, Lord, send me, you know, who will I send? Lord, send me, here am I, right? But how about saying instead, Lord, I want to be used by you for your kingdom work. How can you use me? Will you show me? And if the heart says, this is what you really want to do, God knows that, and God will use you. But guess what? Just like the parable about the talents, you use one talent, God's going to do what? Going to give you more. And so you say, well, why would I want more? That's more work. I got enough work in my life already. I don't want more work. Well, where's our focus? Kingdom work. And what is the purpose? To glorify God. And what else? The personal joy in Christ. It's not selfish to seek that personal joy in Christ because God wants us to be happy in him. And that happiness, that joy that overflows, touches other people and it glorifies God as well. So we need to be involved in the field. In this parable, there was a treasure. The treasure is Jesus. We just don't receive him and put him on the shelf. We just don't say, it's nice to know you. But we do say, Lord, I'm glad you're in my life. I want to walk with you, and I want to know you more and more. And I want to follow you, and I want you to use the gifts that I have for your kingdom work. If all of God's children, God's people, were committed to being involved in God's kingdom work, as he laid it on your heart, how much of an impact would that be on Kalinga or anywhere else to reach people for Jesus? Because collectively, as he gives us those gifts and we respond as we're wanting to be served, to serve him, as we're wanting to be involved in his kingdom work, where that's a heart palpitation, if you will. It's part of your life. I want to be part of God's kingdom work, and now that I've stepped into it, I enjoy it, and it's not just for the preacher, and it's not just for the few. It's all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as we serve him, we find great joy in serving him. So if he gives us more, there's joy in that because we see him using us for him. And we are growing in our relationship with him, and he is being glorified. So the field is the kingdom work. It's the opportunity, again, to use our skills to plant the seed, to see the crop, to harvest for God's glory. You know, when I came here as your pastor, I came from a mission church. We've been in mission for about 2.5 years in a very Mormon concentrated area of California, out in the country, and it was difficult to reach people because many of them were committed to their Mormon faith in that area. And we had a little old grocery store that we converted into a fellowship hall, one half, and a worship center, and then the deep freeze was our storage. And we got chairs, and you've heard this story, some of you. We had all different, we grabbed every type of chair we could get. We had little plastic red chairs and yellow chairs and green chairs, adult chairs, heavy chairs, wood chairs, whatever. We put them all in a circle because we wanted to be cool. And we had services. People got saved and people got baptized. We were financially, our financial support through the planting of churches was ended, and we didn't have enough to support that mission on our own. But when we came here, this church had been here for some 40 years at the time, and we looked, man, there's a sanctuary. We got pews. and there's a baptistry and that fellowship hall and a kitchen and classrooms and wow, look at all this stuff. You guys that were here worked hard, and that was what was planted. We came and we reaped. all collectively as we work together, whether we're planting seed or whether we're seeing the harvest and we're bringing it in, it's all part of God's work. And if we're faithful to what God has us to do, it glorifies Him. That's why a little church can say, if we know we're in the will of God, following God, doing what God wants us to do, we can be content with that. Because maybe the part of that church is to plant seeds. What about churches that work in military zones where people are in and out all the time and they travel to other parts of the world? They're here for a short period of time. You invest in their lives. You plant the seed. Maybe some come to the Lord. Maybe some grow closer to the Lord and they move on. We had that in one of the churches I was in. The point is that we're part of God's kingdom work, that we're enjoying it, we're loving it, because it's developing our relationship with God. If we're not truly involved in God's kingdom work, as I've shared with you, not just coming to church, but being involved in His work, using our talents and our time and our money and our abilities for Him, we will not have the relationship with God that God wants us to have. That's part of the developing of our relationship. That's part of the purpose. What is the cost of the field? This guy in Matthew, what did he do? He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Now, if you parallel that to what we've been talking about here, the man discovered Jesus, got things in order where his priority was Christ. He sold everything. Everything else was no longer primary. And he bought that field. He bought into kingdom work. He bought into the kingdom work. He hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. The cost of the field is very simple in word, but very difficult indeed. In Matthew 6:33, many of us know this verse. But seek first. And again, I'm going to say it, but seek first, underscore it, make it large. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. In context, that passage was talking about, you know, you don't worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat. God knows what your needs are. We are His children. We get wrapped up in the world that we live in, and everything is distorted as far as spiritually, because we're so focused on what we're doing for our own needs, whether they're needed or not. And we get distracted easily from being focused on Jesus and being involved in His kingdom work. And Jesus made it really plain, seek first His kingdom. What kingdom? I mean, there's no palace. The kingdom in heaven, we're not there yet. We're here. And it's obvious that it's not tangible. It's the ministry of God's kingdom work here on earth, and we're called to be a part of it. And this new year, I want to challenge each one of you and myself that we are doing exactly what God wants us to do as we pursue Him, that we are serving Him. One of our members a couple weeks ago told me, he said, you know, Pastor, if we just open our eyes and look around us, we can minister to people in our own community if we're just willing. People who have needs. Simple things. Rake some leaves. Bag them up for somebody because someone has some frustration or whatever. Do something, because as we do that, it'll reveal the person of Christ in us. It's not hard. Satan wants us to be convinced that it's hard. By putting Christ first, seek first His kingdom, and that kingdom work, and His righteousness, keeping our heart right with God, walking with Him, and all these things will be given to you. Your needs will be met. We don't have to be like the world that's so worried about fine clothes and fine food or fine things. As God's people, we should be, and those are okay. Hey, bring them on, but God's got to be first. And as we give Him the glory and use what we have for Him, God is glorified. So, sell all you have. Make it a commitment in your heart to say, everything else, everyone else, that's tough. Your spouse, your children, grandchildren, whomever. No one and nothing is more important than Jesus Christ. He comes first. That's how God wants us to live. That's a cost. What was the cost of the field? What was the cost of being involved in this kingdom work? Not just having the treasure, but to purchase the field was to put everything else aside, not necessarily ignoring them, but not allowing them to be the priority of our life, but allowing Jesus to be the priority. Sell all you have, or lordship over every area of your life. Give your whole life. Every area. God, I can know, I could stand here and do a quick, almost like on Star Wars, a scanning of my body. Every area of my life, mentally, are you in every area? Or I could even go, there's no detection that Christ isn't involved in every area of my life because I let him in. And we're all supposed to do that. Give your whole life, for it is no longer yours. Do we forget that? For we were bought with a price, and the price was Jesus' blood, God's blood. I mean, if God thought we were so important to die for us and to purchase us with his own blood, how valuable are we to him? How much are we loved by him? And how much does he want us to know the joy of our Christian walk in him by putting him first and living for him and being the people God's called us to be? Every one of us, when we receive Christ, guess what? When I heard this when I was 17, I was like, I literally sat in the back pew, kind of where Gilbert is, because it's a little tiny church. Pastor said, every one of you, when you first received Christ, received at least one gift or more. And I'm like, yeah, because I love gifts. And I remember doing that, yeah. He kind of looked and he goes, be quiet. So the fact that the only way we find those gifts is by walking with Jesus and treasuring him. And then when we find them, we use them. Being involved in his kingdom work, being the people he's called us to be, that will bring him great joy and joy in our lives. Let me conclude with this verse. Luke 12:34. Ask yourself where your treasure is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is Jesus Christ your treasure? Is he the top priority? This year, may we each discover even greater treasure in Christ. If he's top priority as your treasure, praise the Lord. But even there, as we continue to keep our eyes on him and follow him, we will discover new treasures in Christ. That's a life full of treasure in Jesus. What a way to pursue not just this year, but every year of our life as God has given us. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for your spirit. And I thank you, Father, for the challenge. Help us to love you, to truly love you, to enjoy being with you, to recognize you in our lives, to enjoy communing with you and just knowing you and walking with you and allowing you in every area of our life, every day of our life, to we're just obviously aware of you. It's wonderful, Father, for when we grow in knowledge of you, but we also recognize the specific gifts that you give us that you want us to purposefully use for you and your glory. And as we use them, we're that much more enriched and blessed because of it. And in that, being faithful to what you give us to do, being faithful to you in our relationship, that you are glorified. And again, our joy is multiplied and treasures seem to mount up this side of heaven. So I thank you, Father, for that. And I pray that this year we'll embrace you even more and we'll seek you out, that we will pursue the treasures of Jesus. For we ask it in Jesus' name.